And Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you're a follower of Jesus today, I invite you to turn and love on somebody. Acknowledge them. Look into their eyes. Welcome them in the name of the Lord before you're seated. Thank you and be seated, please. What a great joy it is to welcome you to worship this morning at Conyers First. And if this is the first day of the new year since that I've seen you, I wish you a happy new year. And I'm delighted that you are making this a time of spiritual priority. Sarah has set us up so well in this last song. Did you catch the words? I'm too busy to focus on the regrets I have. Instead to focus on, oh, how you love me. I want to do an attitude check with you this morning. Are you launching into the new year out of a position of strength and hope? Or are you facing this new year out of a lack of strength and hope? You find yourself at a place of despair and uncertainty. I'm absolutely convinced that our attitude determines our altitude. What do I mean by that? The way we face the future, the sense of worth and value that we have has a profound impact on the way we live our lives every day. When I was a little boy, and my mom got my brothers and me ready for school and sent us off, she would invariably say, John, never said this to my little brothers, only to me, John, remember who you are. Now, why did she need to tell me that? Because I need to remember the value that has been built into me. I need to remember the potential that I have for my life and allow my attitude to determine my altitude, that I might soar into each day living up to my fullest potential rather than living by the lowest common denominator and devolving into the attitude of others around me. On this first Sunday of the new year, in the name of the Lord, I want to remind you who you are. I wonder, what's your attitude toward this new year? I believe within each one of us, we wrestle with an important question. Am I a person of value? Do I mean anything to anybody? Is my life making a difference? Well, I've thought about this question. I've wrestled with this question for years, but it obviously must be a question that really touches the heart of people, because over the last few weeks, I've really been encouraged by a new singer-songwriter whose name is Jason Gray. And soaring to the top of the contemporary charts is his new song, which he's entitled, Remind Me Who I Am. On this first Sunday of the new year, I want to remind you of who you are. And let that reminder determine your attitude about yourself. And living out of a godly attitude about yourself determine the altitude at which you will live in 2012. Would you allow these inspired words of hope to enter your heart and your mind today? I invite your attention to the screen.
When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't want to be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is. Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. When my heart is like a stone and I'm running far from home, remind me who I am. your love. Afraid I'll never be enough. Remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me believe it? Tell me once again who I am to you. Who I am to you. Whoa. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you. That I belong to you. Lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. Whoa, tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you.
With all the challenges of life and all the voices echoing in your head, seeking to define you, control you, shape you, fix you, work on you, drag it out of you, push it into you, a cacophony of sound. I believe that everything changes in life when we actually live into what God says about us. This morning, I'd like for us to turn to one of the many passages in the Bible where God wants us to hear from His heart who we are to Him, and the encouragement that comes in living out of who we are in the sight of God, not in the sight of others. Live into the promise of what we can be by His grace, rather than resigning our lives to living out of the mistakes that we have made. As we launch into 2012, I want the members of this great church to soar supernaturally, spiritually, in terms of service, in terms of shining the light of Christ, in terms of being ambassadors for Christ. And I believe that happens when we fundamentally align our attitude about ourselves with the attitude revealed from the heart of God in His Word. So I'd like to invite you to turn with me to one of the great passages, and it's found in the book of 1 Peter, back toward the end of your New Testament. And I'd like to give you just a second to find it. And hey, God created a table of content for a purpose. Maybe you've got a new Bible this year and you're not exactly sure where all the books are. Let's find the book of 1 Peter together, and just two verses really speak to us hope, to remind us who we are. Hey, have you found it? Do I hear pages turning? Well, the passage is also displayed on the screen. I'm reading this morning from the New International Version, 2011. St. Peter wrote, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare, live out the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people. Once you were undefined nondescript, an accident, a freak of nature. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, you had received judgment and condemnation. You were living under the curse of anger and regret. But now, Peter says, you have received mercy. God's amazing, unearned, undeserved love in action. The embrace of the Christ child longing to draw you into his immediate presence, not because of what you've done or where you've been, but because of who you are. Based on the authority of the Word of God this morning, I want to encourage you to make four affirmations about who you are. I want you to leave this place this morning remembering who you are to him, lest you have forgotten. This is who you are to him. Now I want to make these four personal affirmations and move through them quickly this morning. The first thing St. Peter says is this: I am a chosen person. Not an accident, not a leftover. Are any of you old enough that you remember kindergarten? So much of our self-image is determined in kindergarten. That's when we first decide if we're cool or not. Are we in the group or not? And I remember clearly that awful game that we had to play. This is way back in the 1960s. Some of you can't even remember that far back. But we used to play this terrible game called Red Rover. Anybody remember that awful game, Red Rover? Red Rover, Red Rover, let so-and-so come over. And at least in my sphere, you always chose the biggest or the boldest or the best looking or the super coolest to run across the field and what? Try to break through. Try to break in. Well, after not being chosen first or second or 10th or 20th for long, you begin to wonder, am I chosen? I wonder if you ever struggled with your chosenness. Are you a leftover? Are you an accident? Some freak of nature? Someone who's simply taking up time and space. Saint Peter begins by causing us to affirm, I am a chosen person. Isaiah the prophet said, but now this is what the Lord says. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert to give drink, refreshment to my people, my chosen. The people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. Let's think about the Old Testament people. When they forgot who they were, when they forgot who they belonged to, when they forgot the promise of God, what did that do to their attitude? For instance, as they were struggling in the desert, what was their attitude? They murmured. They griped and complained. Their attitude was not soaring higher. Their attitude was sinking down, down, down. I wonder, have you found yourself in that position? And your attitude is bitterness. Your attitude is feeling a sense of rejection. Your attitude is pointing the finger at other people. Your attitude, let's be honest, it stinks. St. Peter reveals the heart of God. Can you say about yourself, not based on where you've been, not based on what you've done, but based on God's view of you, and say, I am a chosen person. Well, secondly, St. Peter says, I am a royal priest. Now, we good Southern evangelicals struggle with that word priest, but priesthood is used in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. For instance, the book of Revelation, John the Revelator recorded, and they sang a new song saying to God, to the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them, you have made us, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. The concept of a priest has at least two facets. First of all, immediate access to God. God values you so deeply that he says, I have made a way in the desert for you to come into my presence. You don't need an intermediary. You don't need somebody to stand in the gap. I count you worthy through Christ to come into my presence. But the second role of a priest is not just in the relationship with God, but the second role of a priest is to communicate to others his character, his goodness, to let God's light shine through them. I wonder what emanates off of you each day. Do you emanate light and hope and possibilities, or do you emanate darkness and regret and despair? When people see you coming, do they rejoice or do they hide? Do people enjoy talking to you, or do they say, oh God, get me out of here? St. Peter says, your attitude determines your altitude. And from the heart of God, you can affirm, I am a chosen person. I am a royal priest. Thirdly, I am holy to the Lord. Now, in the 19th century of Methodism, we preached a lot about sanctification. And in the 20th century, we promptly stopped. Because we really don't want to have to deal with what is wrong in our lives, do we? We don't want to deal with it. We want to justify it. Isn't it a lot easier to point out what's wrong with someone else than have to confront what's wrong in us? Isn't it a lot easier to say, well, at least I don't act like so-and-so and fill in the blank? But God is not willing to let you devolve to the lowest common denominator. It breaks the heart of God to see you living beneath your potential on this early Sunday in the new year. I want you to be able to say about yourself, I am capable of being holy to the Lord. In the same book, Peter writes, as obedient children, there's one of our problems right there. But as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you lived without the knowledge of God, when you lived outside the promise of the Word of God, when you lived outside the covenant of the chosen people. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Now, let's be honest. Does that statement bring dread into your heart? I'll never be able to do it. I know myself too well. It's impossible for me to be sanctified. I'm just trying to get by every day. Or could it be that God has supernatural power ready for you that you can live up to your calling rather than live down with everybody else? Does your attitude about yourself cause your altitude to soar or to sink, to fly high or to crash land? Can you say about yourself, I'm a chosen person. I'm a royal priest. I am holy to the Lord. And lastly, I am God's special possession. Okay, I know it's silly. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. That's what I thought of when I saw Jason Gray taking all those pictures of all those people with all their definitions, right? What were some of those definitions? Maybe they're your definitions. Rejected. Empty. I cheated on them too. Addicted. Illegal. Refugee. And then those marks of a negative definition were all changed as he pasted each picture on his guitar. Did you notice that? Pretty cool, huh? Every one of those words was changed from the negative to the positive, and each one simply said what? Beloved. The attitude of life that changes when we really believe we are God's special possession. And when that happens, he gives us this sanctifying power revealed in the book of Titus. Titus wrote, "For the grace of God has appeared." We just finished that season, didn't we? That season of incarnation, God appearing to us literally in the person of Jesus. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." It teaches us the grace of God. It empowers us, the grace of God, to say no. I just want to see if you can say that word with me. No. Say it with me. No to the ungodliness and worldly passions. We've all tried them, and what have we gotten for them? The debt. The disease, the broken heart. We've all tried them. How's it working for you? Say no to the ungodliness and world passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this age. Right now, you are blessed by God to take a different path, to live at a higher level, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We go from the incarnation to the crucifixion. We go from God coming to be one of us and inviting us into his presence to dying because of our brokenness. He gave himself to redeem us, what? From all wickedness, and to purify, to sanctify for himself a people that are his very own. And then I love this last descriptor. Do you see it there? Eager to do what is good. Is it possible that you can yet live your life doing good? Not because you feel compelled to, not because you're afraid if you don't, you'll get in trouble, not because somebody's shaking their finger over you saying you'd better shape up, but actually living your life eager to do good, eager to reflect the character of God, eager to do what Jesus would do. What's your attitude going into this new year? Is your attitude one of such a sense of hope in what God has said about you? That you're not going to make the same mistakes that you made in 2011. You're not going to let the past define your future. You're not going to allow your altitude to crash. Rather, your attitude, because it's tied to who God says you are, you're going to allow yourself to soar into his mighty presence. It's your choice. Let me remind you of these words from Jason Gray. When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't want to be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is, tell me once again who I am to you. Tell me, lest I forget, who I am to you, that I belong to you. When my heart is like a stone and I'm running far from home, remind me who I am. When I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough, remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me believe it? This morning I want to offer you a service that will probably be very new to all of you. This morning the historic church across the world is marking the day when Jesus was baptized. We move very quickly from the birth of Jesus and his early years right into his public ministry inaugurated by his baptism. Now I'll say up front that good Bible-believing people have different interpretations over baptism. In fact, in the South especially, we probably fought more over baptism than near about anything else. And what have we fought over? Not the meaning of baptism, but the quantity of water. It's true. We have fought wars over the mode of administration. I attended the world's largest Southern Baptist university, and I'm awfully glad I did, Baylor University in Waco, Texas. And I had some very sincere friends, when they found out I was not a Baptist, assume immediately that I was unsaved because I wasn't a Baptist. But what was interesting was, their definition of being a Baptist was tied to one fact. How and when I was baptized. Nothing about a change of heart. Nothing about a personal commitment. But how and when I was baptized. I had a friend that lived down the hall from me convinced I was going to hell because I had not been baptized properly. So we got in a big discussion one day, and I said, okay, if I go to church with you, and I present myself for baptism and enter into the baptismal pool in the front of the church, and I go all the way down, all the way up just to the bottom of my nose. I mean immersed all the way to my nose. Would that be a valid baptism? And he said, no. I said, why not? He said, because you have to get the head wet. I said, exactly. Exactly. Now, we can have good-hearted, fun, loving debates over the mode and administration of baptism. But doesn't it make a whole lot more sense to focus on what baptism is really about? The Bible from beginning to end talks about baptism as God issuing a covenant invitation to you and to me. God pouring out His grace. Water being used throughout the Bible as God's cleansing, renewing passageway into the promised land. In our tradition, we do not rebaptize. And I'm asked over and over again by people who are having a renewal of their experience of faith that I would rebaptize them. And I constantly, consistently, and will always say, no, we don't rebaptize. Why? Because baptism represents God's covenant promise to us. To rebaptize then would mean that we can't trust God. That God breaks His promises. Does God break God's promises? No. Do we break our promises? How often? Regularly in the service of baptismal renewal, we come to confess that God has chosen us and branded us as His royal priest, holy unto the Lord, His very special possession, but we have fallen away. On this Sunday of the new year, I invite you to come to grips with the fact that you and I have fallen away and to make a conscious act of renewal to the covenant of God. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to go through a little service. And then if you are willing, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And I have prepared some water here on the altar this morning. And I have this nifty little crystal shell that I was given. And from all of the record of the early church, this is the symbol of baptism in the early church. A shell, and typically with three drops underneath it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why? Well, I mean, I understand the imagery of immersion and all the rest in the Bible, and the word baptized, baptizmo, only means to bathe. But the fact of the matter is, the Holy Land is a desert. And a desert means a lack of water. Is our relationship with God based on the quantity of the water? The earliest symbol of baptism is someone standing in running water, but because it's the desert, oftentimes that water is no more than knee or thigh deep. The earliest imagery of baptism from the early church is a scalloped shell taken from the Sea of Galilee, taken from the Mediterranean Sea, and the person standing in the water and the minister scooping the water up out of the river and pouring it over the person to be baptized, reminding us of Jesus' own baptism when the Holy Spirit came down upon him, remembering Jesus' own baptism when the Word of God came down upon him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In this service, we don't rebaptize, but I want to offer you the waters of baptism. And if you would like to renew your covenant with God today, simply reach your fingers out to the waters of baptism. And then take the water and touch your head. Perhaps you would want to touch your heart, because I'm a high churchman, as you know. I'm planning on using three fingers, you know what the three represent, and dip it in the water. And I'm going to say, I belong to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to bear the mark of the cross of Jesus Christ in 2012. I want to renew my grip on God's amazing grace. If you would like to be a part of this time, I would be delighted for you to join me in renewing your covenant, claiming again, I am a chosen person. I am a royal priest. I am holy to the Lord, and I am God's special possession, and I am going to live into who God says that I am. In your outline is a little excerpt from the United Methodist Book of Worship, giving a little bit of a background about baptismal reaffirmation. But on page 3 of your outline is where our service begins. At the introduction to the service, I invite you to follow along. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. Since the earliest times, the vows of the baptismal covenant have consisted first of the renunciation of all that is evil, and then the profession of faith and loyalty to Christ. So on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sins? Do you? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, and put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Do you? Then according to the grace given to you, Will you remain faithful members of Christ's Holy Church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? Will you? Then let us pray. The Lord be with you. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light in the days, brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. You brought their children through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. And by this gift of water, call us to our remembrance. Call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in his final victory. So together we say, all praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. We claim together this covenant promise of grace from the prophet Ezekiel. Let's say it together. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. As water was poured out in Jesus' baptism, as the Holy Spirit came down to anoint him, as the very voice of God proclaimed, "This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased," I offer you this water today, that you might come forward, remember your baptism, and be thankful. I belong to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to come as you will. Let us rejoice in the faithfulness of our covenant God as we pray together, saying, we give thanks for all that God has already done for us as members of the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We will faithfully participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. As we conclude our service this morning, I invite you to find the connection card in your worship folder. Love to have an opportunity to be connected with you, not only to know of your presence today, but to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God by committing to internalize these four powerful promises from God through St. Peter. Perhaps you're ready to explore membership in our great church. You'll also read in your worship folder, I'm hosting a Java with John later this month. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about this church, my vision for mission and ministry, and answer any questions you have about Conyers First, about the Methodist Church, about me, about your faith journey. At the bottom of the card is an opportunity for you to allow me to be on your spiritual support team, to share with me maybe where you're struggling going into 2012. Forgive me for quoting a song, but I really would like to help be the wind beneath your wings of the journey of faith in 2012 and pray for you by name and by need before the cross of Christ. Then I also invite you to prepare your morning offering. I invite your attention to the back of the worship folder, sharing where we ended the year 2012 and some of the struggles that our church is encountering for the first time, actually, since we've been together, and ask you to respond in faith. As the music plays, our ushers will come forward with the baskets. You may drop in your connection card as well as your morning offering. And if you've never made that personal commitment to Christ in your life, if you've never fully responded to the invitation of grace, the covenant of hope and new life, I would be so honored to talk with you about that. I would be honored to get you a whole lot wetter than you this morning. I would be so honored to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Immediately after the benediction, our friend Robin Payne is going to come. And for those of you who'd like to stay for a short time before the Sunday school hour and dig deeper, she's got a really nifty passage from the book of Ephesians that follows along the passage from 1 Peter. How you might be reminded of who you are. Now, lastly, remember the book of Numbers. God is afraid that you're going to forget who you are. This is a long problem. So God speaks to Aaron, to speak to Moses, to speak to all of the shepherds of the people of God and says, I want to put my name on my people. I want to mark them. I want to remind them that they belong to me. Use these words. And so, my friends, as always, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. Perfect peace. I mark you now in the name of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.